Many of you are aware that we have asked people in this congregation to agree to pray together at 9 o'clock in the morning, wherever you happen to be. And I've had all kinds of questions about that. I've had questions about how should we pray? What should we pray about? How do we do this? So I want to talk a little bit this morning about prayer. Some of you have heard me say these things before. But I think it's worth taking the time to think about prayer, what prayer is, what prayer is not, and how the Lord wants us to pray. Now, prayer is something we don't have to do. It's something we get to do. It's a privilege. And we get to pray because we have a relationship with the living God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And because of that, we are brought into fellowship with Him. Whereas before we were alienated from Him, and even though there are plenty of people who are not Christians who pray, their prayers don't get to the right source, because God is the right source. And He has opened the way to Himself through the blood of His Son, Jesus. We have been reconciled to Him, as we read last week. Jesus is our only mediator, that is, mediating between us and God, and our advocate. He advocates for us. He, by His blood shed on the cross, has reconciled us to the Father. And we have been, by virtue of believing that, adopted as sons and daughters into God's family. So we have a relationship with God as one would have with a parent. We are His children. You often hear people say, we're all children of God. No, we're not. We're all creatures of God. The only people who are children of God are people who have come into that relationship, who have been born again of God's Spirit and have been brought into that adoption, as the New Testament says, as sons and daughters. And when that happens, we begin to develop a relationship with God. That happens in many ways, but one of the ways it happens is through prayer. Prayer does not need to be complicated. If you're like me, you grew up in the Episcopal Church, all the prayers were in a book. I mean, if you look through the prayer book, they got prayers for everything. Prayers for childbirth, prayers for when you're about to die. You know, it's full of prayers. And those are great. I'm not knocking prayers that are written. But they don't have to be written, and they don't have to be eloquent, and they certainly don't have to be in Elizabethan English. If you want to pray in a way God really understands, pray in Hebrew. Now, He understands everything. There's no language that God does not understand. So we don't have to use fancy words or what I call God words, because a lot of those words are sometimes off-putting. I remember hearing a man in England pray who had just come to the Lord. He came from a pretty rough background. And his prayer was full of expletives. I won't repeat them. But God heard that prayer. God heard this man's prayer. He wasn't so concerned about the niceties of the man using so-called religious language, because he was speaking from his heart. In fact, God hears prayers that aren't even uttered. You don't have to pray out loud. God can hear the cry of the heart. He knows our hearts. And He desires to draw us deeper into that relationship with Him and cause us to grow in our knowledge of Him. Now, the disciples weren't quite sure about how to pray. And so they came to Jesus and they asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. And you probably remember this from Matthew's gospel. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, He said, "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men." So prayer is not something to draw attention to ourselves. It's not intended to make other people think we are somehow holier than they are because we pray long prayers. I know I've talked about this before, but usually when you go to some kind of public event and there's an invocation, they get a preacher to do it. And a lot of times these prayers turn into sermons. I mean, they're going for 15 to 20 minutes. You don't need to preach a sermon when you pray, because you're not praying to get a reaction out of someone else. Prayer is not to be horizontal. The late Lance Lambert, I know some of you knew about Lance. He died last year. Lance gave a brilliant teaching on prayer. And he quoted a situation that occurred in our church in Jerusalem when we had a prayer meeting about Lebanon. And we called all the Christians together to pray about the situation that was happening in Lebanon. There was a war going on there. It was 1982, I think it was. And so we had people that, some of the people that came, almost all of them were expatriates who were living and working in Israel for one reason or another. Some of the people were living and working with the Arabs. And some of the people living and working with the Jews. And so the prayer started going like this. Lord, we know, I'm paraphrasing, Lord, we know that you have called Israel back to the land. And that the Jewish people are your people, and you've given the land to them. We ask you, therefore, to smite the Arabs. Then there was a person that got up immediately after that who had been living and working with the Arabs. God, we know you love the Palestinians too. And he went on to defend the whole Arab cause. They weren't praying to God. They were talking to each other. And that was under the guise of prayer. It's what's known as an informational prayer. And you hear it all the time in a public setting. People will tell a little story under the guise of prayer. They'll say, Lord, you know my Aunt Ruth had an operation 10 years ago and she's had successive operations since. And you know right now she's suffering from this, that, or the other. That, you don't need to tell God those things. God already knows the story. That's for other people. Prayer is also not a spell. When you're praying corporately, there's nothing wrong. You don't have to have your eyes closed and your head bowed. There's nothing wrong with stopping. If you believe there's something important for somebody to know before they pray, just stop and tell them. You know, just talk to them and say, and make it clear that you're speaking to them and not to God. Because God already knows. He already knows the end from the beginning. Jesus says, when you pray, go into the inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. It's not saying there shouldn't be corporate prayer, but it's saying that the main focus of prayer needs to be our own private prayer to God. That needs to take up the bulk of our prayer time. We need to make time to be alone with God. And prayer is not just a one-way street. It's not just us talking to God and telling God what we want, but it's us listening to the Holy Spirit prompting us. Ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit who we want to be directing our prayers, because if He is directing our prayers, then our prayers are lined up with God's will. It's not us trying to twist God's arm, but it's us lining up our wills with God's will. That's why when people say, what should I pray about? I can't tell you what to pray about, because the Holy Spirit will show you what to pray about when you come to a time of prayer. I personally, and you don't have to follow my lead, but I personally have been praying for revival. I've been praying that the Spirit of God would fall upon this congregation and upon this nation. But I'm praying first that God will bring revival to us. And when that happens, when true revival happens, as I mentioned before, everything else falls into place. And it's only the Holy Spirit who can bring that revival. There's no program, there's no technique, there's no trick. But we can't ask God to do that. When you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. Apparently, the pagan nations around Israel had forms of prayer that involved saying the same thing over and over and over again. You see that today with prayer wheels in the Far East and some of the Eastern religions, thinking that the more times they say something, the more effective their prayer is. So that puts the onus on us rather than on God. We don't have to use a lot of words. So Jesus gives them an example of a prayer, and it's a great prayer. It's a typical rabbinic prayer from the first century. It could be said by any Jew today. Our Father, who art in heaven. You begin by focusing on who God is. So all prayer should involve, I think, initially, worship of the living God, because that brings us into God's presence and allows the Holy Spirit then to begin to guide us and to show us how to pray. So we begin with an acknowledgement of who God is. I think it's helpful to remind ourselves of who God is and of what He's done for us. I remember the first prayer I ever prayed. I used to drive to work in a little green Volkswagen Beetle. And I thought it was a long way. It took me 20 minutes to get there. But the morning after I became a believer in Jesus, I started to pray as I drove into work. And it was a prayer I had never thought of before, but it just sort of came to me. And it was reminding myself of who Jesus was and of what He had done for me by dying for me on the cross. And it was prayer of thanksgiving. It was thanking God. And that is the way the Lord's Prayer begins. It's by thanking God, acknowledging who He is, and bringing ourselves into a position of worship and adoration. Then there's a prayer specifically for God's kingdom to come. Now, what are we praying for when we ask God's kingdom to come? It's one thing, the coming of Jesus. We're praying for the second coming, Thy kingdom come. Because all of Scripture points to what is known in the Hebrew as the day of the Lord. All of human history is moving towards the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord happens when the Messiah comes again and His feet touch the Mount of Olives. And He enters into Jerusalem from the gate that faces east. It was a professor of the New Testament at Hebrew University called David Flusser. Flusser was a Jew. He was not a Christian, so to speak. He was an expert on the New Testament, and particularly the Gospel of Luke. And it was funny. We had students from theological colleges from England who would come out frequently to Christ Church. We would invite Flusser to come and speak. Flusser was a believer in the resurrection, by the way. This man believed that Jesus was actually raised from the dead. And of course, what they teach in a lot of mainline seminaries is that the resurrection didn't really happen. In fact, that was in the book of systematic theology that I used, that the resurrection was sort of a fairy tale, wishful thinking. That what the disciples had was resurrection faith. They didn't really believe that Jesus was raised from the dead in time and space. Flusser would rebuke these people for not believing in the resurrection. Think about that. And someone said to him, if you believe all of this, why aren't you a Christian? And he said, let me put it to you this way. He said, if I'm here when the Messiah comes, the first question I will ask him is, sir, is this your first visit? Who knows what Flusser has since died. Who knows what he actually believed in his heart of hearts. But we are praying for that coming of Jesus. We're praying for the coming of the kingdom of God. And we are involved in bringing that about. Because God has work for us to do in order for that kingdom to be ushered in. So it's engaging our minds and engaging our spirits as to how God is working. It's asking God essentially, Lord, bless what You're blessing. And open our eyes to help us see what that is. That we might get behind it, that we might be involved with it. And then you get to the part that's tough. It's not tough to ask God to give us our daily bread. We're all used to that kind of prayer where we ask God directly for something. And that's legitimate. That is not illegitimate to pray if we have a need, for God to meet that need. Very often God allows those needs to come in our life in order for us to ask Him specifically to meet those needs. So give us this day our daily bread is something we should do and something we should pray. But this is the hard part. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. The first time I read that, I think was in a Presbyterian church, because I believe some of you are former Presbyterians. Don't you pray that in the Presbyterian church? My mother used to explain to me it's because they're Scottish that they pray that way. But it's by debts here, it doesn't mean financial debts. It means sins. Forgive us our sins as we have also forgiven those who have sinned against us. So an important part of coming into God's presence is to make sure that we've forgiven those who sinned against us. Paul said, as far as it lies within you, be at peace with all men. Now, sometimes you can't be reconciled because the other party won't be. But we have to make that step of forgiving. So it's a good idea when we come to prayer that we ask the Lord to show us if we have any unforgiveness in our hearts. And we all probably have some at some point. And the Lord delights to show us what that is, that we can acknowledge that and turn from that and try to make things right so far as it lies within us. Do not lead us into temptation. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Temptations are sure to come, Jesus said. So we all live with temptation every day, and it's good to ask God to deliver us from those things that would draw us away from Him. Deliver us from evil. This is a prayer that is not just referring to the satanic realm, to the demonic realm, but also to human evil. Because the world is fallen and broken. There's evil in the world. And we should be aware that evil will try to come against our Christian faith and to destroy our relationship with God. And what Jesus is saying here is that we can pray for deliverance from that sort of evil. And this doxology concludes the prayer, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, in his letter to the church in Rome, Paul puts it this way, and it's a marvelous chapter. Chapter 8 of Romans contains a lot of richness. And in verse 26 of chapter 8, Paul says this, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Holy Spirit wants to pray through us. God wants to use us as His vessel and His channel. And sometimes that doesn't involve a lot of talk. It's more of an attitude of the heart. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So if we are lined up with the Holy Spirit in prayer, we can't go wrong. We will always be praying exactly what it is God wants us to pray. And Paul concludes this little section with these well-known words in verse 28. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. So if our attitude is right, God will take whatever circumstance we're in, individually and corporately, and He will work that out for His glory. So prayer should be not a burden, not something that hangs over us. And by the way, don't ever put a clock on prayer. Don't ever put a stopwatch on it. Don't say, I'm going to pray for 5 minutes. You pray for however long or short the Lord leads you to pray. And it doesn't make any difference. That 1 second prayer is just as effective as somebody who prays for an hour. But it's exciting to think that the Lord uses prayer to build us up, to draw us into relationship with Him, to show us who He is, and to increase our faith. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In James it says, you don't get what you want in prayer because you ask for the wrong motives. He's speaking here of people who are not lined up with God's purposes. So it's really rather simple. Prayer is something God gives us the privilege of engaging in. It's something He wants us to do. And it's something He will use to bless us, to build us up, to strengthen us, and to strengthen those around us. I encourage you to join me, whatever you're doing, and it doesn't have to be a long time. And if you can't do it at 9 o'clock, it doesn't make any difference. You may want to do it at 6 o'clock in the morning. Whenever you can, but join me in praying, and I would ask you to agree with me if you feel you can, that the Lord will bring His revival here to us. Amen.